Good morning, everybody. We've got a lot of new faces today. It's great that we have so many new guys that have showed up today. Well, it's my privilege today to interview John Biava. And, you know, John has a passion and a heart for young people. And, you know, we have a real crisis today among our youth. A recent survey in 2011 by George Barna revealed that 59% of young people 18 to 29 with a Christian background have dropped out of attending church after going regularly. Another study reported that 63% of young people don't believe Jesus is the Son of the one true God. 65% believe Satan, don't believe Satan is a real entity. And 58% believe all paths lead to God. So we have a real crisis. So is it any wonder that among our young people today, that more than 70% support gay marriage and more than 70% believe in abortion? John has spent more than 20 years involved with helping our youth. He has a real passion, as I said. John, why is it so important to you?
Well, I know many of you are just like me. We grew up essentially with a dad that was absent. 10 years old, my mom and dad split up, and he took off to Connecticut to pursue his career with United Nuclear. And I found myself working in a service station, and my granddad might have been as much an influence as anybody, but effectively I was left to my own devices It's like most of us, we get carried away with. In my case, it was substance abuse, majorly alcohol. And you see, you'll see my microphone shaking here a bit. That's the residual that's left over. About 37 years old, I happened to be invited to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes golf tournament. Went to that tournament, got to play golf with a guy who was pro football player, Gene Barrett, played for the 49ers. Got to play golf with those guys and had a great time. I had not ever played a game of golf without drinking beer and smoking my cigarettes and so on. And so I'm the only guy out there doing that. Gene Barrett looks at me and he says, on the 17th hole, you know, he's been a real gracious guy. He says, John, are you a believer? And I said, oh, yeah. He said, is Jesus Lord of your life? And I, he said, try it. You'll like it. 2 weeks later, another man asked me exactly the same thing. I said, I thought about it since Gene Barrett asked me, and I said, you've been talking to him. He said, no, they're essential questions. Is Jesus Lord of your life? And I said, I don't even know what that means, and I don't know how to do it. He said, why don't we just pray and ask him? This man led me in a simple prayer. I gave my life to Jesus. The next day, I tried a beer. Didn't even taste good. That was 25 years ago, guys. 2 months. 2 months later, got to take my kids to a camp, an FCA camp, and my wife that pulled our family back together. I threw the cigarettes out the window, and my son realized I'd gone into the bathroom and smoked a cigarette. You still smoking, Dad? And I said, oh, Jesus, here they are out there. Okay, those are just indications of something. These men spoke into my life. I saw an opportunity to really turn my life to something and maybe speak into some other people's lives, just as these men had spoken into my life. And what I found was there were a couple of guys that came alongside of me and actually discipled me. They call them mentors today, but guys, it's exactly what Jesus did. He said to those 12 knuckleheads that he chose, he said, come follow me. And what he meant was, come and hang out with me. I'm going to show you what I mean by my word, the truth. Something that Dave said there, and Josh McDowell made that presentation to me over 10 years ago at an FCA gathering, was that there are kids who are Bible-believing. They say they're Bible-believing. They're church-going, and they say they're born again. But if you ask them if there is absolute truth, they do not believe there's absolute truth. Now, what does that mean to us? That means they do not believe in God, because He is the absolute truth. And His word is the truth. And so now, they need to know that. And they have too few of us men asking and showing them exactly what He means.
You know, the enemy tells us very often that we don't count, that what we do is not important. But here's John, who had this passion that the Lord put on his heart. He got involved. He's been able to affect hundreds, not thousands, of people's lives over the last 2 decades. And so remember that whenever you hear that voice in your ear that says, you know, your contribution doesn't matter, that's not the Lord telling you that. That's the enemy telling you that, to be able to take you out of service. John, these last 20 years that you've been so involved in leadership of these organizations, what have you gotten out of it? How has it helped you?
Well, 10 years ago, or a little bit more now, since Mia is Justin's daughter, I ran into Justin down at YDDC. We went down there to just minister to some kids. We'd gone down there before one time, and we saw that there was such a great need of these young people who had never had dad around or a man to show them what it means to be a man of God and help them to find His plan for them and the way to go about it. The next thing we know, Justin and I are joining an outfit called on the board Shalom Ministries, or Friends for Life. The next thing we know, that is evolved, if I may use that term, into what is now LifeQuest USA. We've gone and incorporated it as a full 501c3, and we are ministering to young people, and I see a number of our friends. Rick is on our board here. Many of the other guys here are involved. We go in each week to the various facilities and teach Bible study to these kids. And when we find the fat ones, and by that I mean the faithful, available, and teachable, those that we have seen that the Lord is working in their life, okay, that they have begun to receive His blessings, that His Holy Spirit has joined them, that there is an opportunity. We have trained up mentors that will come alongside of them, and we have gathered men and women who have businesses and pathways for these kids to get out and away from their old environment so that they might go and find how to be the man that they created them to be, or the woman. And we have some success stories that are fantastic. I've seen a young lady that I couldn't tell whether she was a boy or a girl, okay? When she went through it, and one of our mentors grabbed hold of her, and now 2 years later, this young lady is gorgeous. She's working two jobs, got a degree, associate's degree. Have another young man over in Tempe playing football. He came out, met him 6 years ago myself, and got to mentor and work with him, along with another one of the other guys that are on staff. He's playing football, and this kid's a rock, and he's finally getting it. You know what I mean? Do you know what I mean when I say I'm finally beginning to get what God has for me? His love has been shown to me by other men.
You know, guys, as I said, we have a real crisis. And think about this, that the young people today will be the leaders tomorrow. Think about the fact that more than 70% are in favor of gay marriage, are in favor of abortion. What impact that is going to have on our lives, on your kids' lives. And never ever before has there been more of a crisis in America than there is today. So think about what John is saying. He made himself available. God put it on his heart. He answered that call. If God is putting it on your heart, then respond to that call. And you know, the fact that you're here, that you got up early on a Saturday morning and you came to this, shows that you know, you feel it's important to get involved. We are the bedrock. We are the foundation of society. If we fail at this level, it has implications for all people throughout our society. So it's critical, really critical, that we get involved and that we have an area that God has called us to that we're passionate in. John, any final words?
Yeah, if you want to get involved, I'm glad to help you and get you pointed in the right direction. I've got some stuff over here on the table. This is our table over here for resources. We can get you plugged in, at least tell you about how it's operating and such. If you want to be a mentor or a teacher, Bible teacher, or if you want to be involved in any way, or provide resources as it may be, we need you. We're glad to have you. We've got over 100 people trained up now and training more. We probably will have another 20 trained in the next couple of weeks. So this is a happening deal. It is something that you truly can speak into young people's lives who have never had anybody there. 90% of these kids that I go and teach Bible study to, dad is not around. He is absent. Mom is dysfunctional. She's either working 15 jobs or she's got substance abuse problems herself. We need to be speaking into their lives and adopting these kids just as we were adopted by Christ.
John, thank you for sharing with us.
My pleasure.
All it takes is to do a little traveling, and you'll realize what an amazing blessing we have in a body of Christ like this. And one thing I get very used to, almost to the point of being less appreciative than I should, is the quality that God has produced amongst the men of this body here, even to give us worship like we just had. Guys, I can tell you something else. There is tremendous quality at each of these tables, guys. Tremendous quality. And so let me just have your eye look a little bit forward this morning to the opportunity we're going to have to share the quality that God has built in each and every one of you with one another to the extent that you're comfortable with, to the degree that you're able, a little bit later when we talk in our discussion groups about what we're going to be talking about here just shortly. Before I get started, there's a couple things we need to do. First off, how about a shout out to the first responders in Boston and those representing our investigative and law enforcement assets at a federal level to do the job that they did over these last few days in apprehending the second suspect, as many of you saw on the news last night. You know, as I was looking at that crowd, I was wondering, I wonder which in that group of people that was in that neighborhood, I wonder who were the chaplains. And I see some law enforcement here today. Thank you for your service. I know we have military represented here as well. We also have chaplains represented. What I'm going to do is give a visible, physical answer to prayer, an opportunity to speak to all of you. Kenny mentioned him earlier. He serves in many capacities here at this church. He's also a chaplain to our community. I'm going to have Fred Perez come up. He's going to tell you a little bit about his story over the last 10 months, as Kenny mentioned. God gave him a new liver. Guys, I'm going to ask you to do something. Just because God is worth it and this man's family is worth it, why don't you stand and give a round of applause to the work God's done in Fred Pettis. All right, let's have a seat. You'd like to sit.
Good morning.
Fred, or stand, whatever you like.
You know, I don't need a round of applause. My Lord and Savior does.
Amen.
Neil wanted me to say a few things, and I will. I'll be brief and concise. I wrote some things down for you. Again, my name's Fred Pettis. I've been married for 43 years to most lovely, beautiful woman on earth.
Mm-hmm.
We'll debate that, right? First of all, the first thing I wanted to do was thank you for your prayers and speak to you about the power of prayer. Before I do that, I'll say a few things. First of all, I want to say howdy and blessings. Now, you need to say it back to me.
Howdy.
Blessings. Now that I have a liver from Texas, I don't have any of my own blood. I have some weird cravings, and I'll talk to you about those.
As long as you still know what chili is, you don't start calling that other thing
chili. They don't have chili in Texas. Okay. They have some tomato sauce or something. But Texas is a unique state. We all know that it's in the Bellevue Bight. How many people from Texas? I love you guys. I really love you. It is a great place. It's a, you know, it's a Bible Belt. There's a church in every street corner. And, you know, I'm amazed at the fellowship of those people and how they took us in. We went to different churches, you know. We tried to explore. We didn't want to sit on our hands because we were there for almost 10 months. And we didn't want to sit on our hands. We thought, we can serve the Lord here in Texas. And we did. I joined a church, and I worked with children of divorced families. Men, they need us. They need us. If you ever get a chance to work with kids that have had family issues, that's an incredible ministry. A lot of the men have let them down. And they were, and the sad part about this was that there was like 30 women, no men. And I volunteered, and they said, shoo, they grabbed me and they took me in, powdered me up, and there I was. And, you know, it was so rewarding to work with kids that need you, that need a male figure. And you're doing that in your own families and stuff, but there's more to do, guys, more to do. You know, I talk funny now. I say you all, and I'm fixing. And I'm fixing, fixing to do it. I feel like putting horns on my car.
Eee! Gotta draw the line somewhere, Fred.
Maybe that's a little extreme, but, you know, Texas is unique. Like, New Mexico has tax-free days for books and stuff, you know. They have tax-free days for guns.
Woo!
Yeah. In fact, I'm packing now. The mayor of the city of Dallas comes on and says, I need to pray about that. The mayor on television. And I'm going, when will our leaders ever say they're going to pray about it? I was just amazed. It's a great Christian community that people took us in. We now have family in Texas. We have family in Texas. Let me tell you, I'm a living miracle. Because of the power and mercy of my Lord Jesus Christ. November 9th, I went in for a liver transplant. It was going to be routine, right? It wasn't routine. The liver failed. 12 hours later, I was without a liver. 12 hours without a liver. They'd never heard of that, but there was a lot of prayer. Then after that, they put a new liver in, but it was the wrong blood type. I mean, they knew it, but it was either that or go home to my father, which would have been fine. But they put in an AB liver and an O positive blood type. It's working. It's working.
Amazing.
I had two cold blues. I bled out twice. My family was, they said goodbye. Made it through those. After 71 units of blood, I'm here as a living miracle, testimony to prayer. Amen. And God's love for us. Amen. So don't ever stop praying. It happens, you know, but it happens in God's timing, not in ours. You know, I received a liver from a woman, and sometimes I feel like painting my nails and have somebody take me to dinner. I'm sorry. I know this is a huddle, right? But sometimes I feel like that. My pastor Skip said, when you're in a crisis, first thought is, how do I get out of here? Rather than, what can I learn from it? And we all get in crises, right? We're all always there. And we're always, as men, well, let me fix it. I'll take care of it. Nah, it doesn't work that way. See what you're learning through this experience. There's so much to learn. I've learned so much. Let me tell you what I've learned. The incredible, incredible power of prayer. Your prayers, my family's prayers, church's prayers. People were praying. I think what happened is God said, okay, I'll let him stay there and serve me some more. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve him and proclaim his name to everybody who I meet every single day of my life. That's our job. Every single day of our life. No matter whether we don't have to go to Africa. We don't have to go to Latin America. All you got to do is go to Walmart and see somebody that's hurting and walk up. Are you okay? Most of the time they'll say no or whatever or get out of my life. But you've done your job. So the power of prayer, it's an incredible, powerful instrument that we as men don't use as much. We should. Miracles do occur. They do occur. I can I'm a living testimony to that. I don't know how long I'll be here. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter because I'm going to go home to my father. My father's house. That's where I want to go. I want to play football. My father's house. Being a servant, you know, being at that church and experiencing the fact that men, for some reason, don't get involved. We need to. We need to get involved in godly activities. They don't have to be church, but they have to be, you have to involve yourself. And get up in the morning and say, what experience do you have for me today so I can serve you? What can I do today to glorify your kingdom? What can I do to show people that I love you? You know, it's not so much what comes out of your mouth. It's what you do, how you walk. You know, how can you tell somebody don't smoke and you're smoking? But you, if you walk in love, they're going to say, this guy's weird. What's wrong? And they'll ask questions. Being a servant, serve others. Serve. You know what I learned? That I could serve people on my back. On my back, in bed. I was amazed. People, nurses would come in and talk to me about their lives. And I was like, phew. But I loved it. But you can serve even when you're on your back. So you don't have to be healthy and run around and jump around and stand on a street corner. You can do that on your back. So servanthood is an important issue for men. I know that myself included, you know, it was tough. But now it's easy because I've surrendered my life to the Creator. When you surrender your weaknesses or your faults of strength for the strength of the Creator of the universe, that doesn't make any sense, does it? The strength of the Creator is in you. I marvel at that exchange because I'm no one who serves someone. Thank you and God bless you.
Oh, Fred, stay up here. Gonna have Phil Carnegie and Justin Marbury come on up. We're going to pray for you, Fred. I'm going to have Phil and Justin join me. We're going to lay hands on you. Fellas, Fred's a testimony to many of your prayers for a long, long time. And so let's thank God together for that. Father, thank you so much for all you've done in and through Fred and for Fred and for, Lord, his incredible family. As he mentioned, his amazing wife who stood by him even more closely than she ever has during this time. So, Father, we ask that you continue to bless them, that you continue to give Fred great strength and great health, and that each day that goes by would add vigor to this man so that he can continue to be your representative on this side of heaven for your purposes. We ask all this in the name of our great healer, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Thank you, Fred. Hey, Justin, stay up here. Phil has something to present to you. Guys, as you know, our brother Justin's leaving us and going to start a church in New Hampshire. And so some of the Challenge Men leadership got together. This might be Justin's final Saturday joining us. And we just want to tell him thank you for the years of leadership that he's provided for Challenge Men's. And we had our own Bear Grylls, a.k.a. Phil Carnegie, put together this incredible pack for him. They're going to share it with us a little bit, open it up, tell us what's in there. And Justin, thank you so much on behalf of your brothers in the huddle, leadership men here at Challenge. We thank you so much, Justin. Phil, you want to give this to our man?
I've had the honor and privilege to serve under Justin and under his leadership and to be mentored by him. I'll always be deeply grateful for what you've done for me in my life, brother. Mm. And he's going up to New Hampshire, and we decided, you know what? He needs a bug-out kit. If something were to ever happen, we wanted him to understand that you need a survival kit. So we got a few things put together for you. You can hold that.
This is awesome. For those of you who don't know, I especially in my own mind, I'm an avid backpacker. So I'm loving this.
All right. So we got a survival tool here is everything to survive. He's got a compass, lighter. It's got all kinds of stuff in there. Got a space blanket.
It's got a lot of zippers.
Oh, it's got a container.
Water bottle.
Got freeze-dried food.
Okay. Nice.
Freeze-dried food.
Wow.
That's at least a month. You can live off that. Bushnell binoculars. Wow. You need to cut a tree down and start a fire. Okay. Of course, you got to have cord. That was Rod's idea. He says, "I broke a shoestring in the mountains, Phil. Get cord." First aid kit, headlamp. Got to, you know, one thing out of you guys, if you're in the mountains hiking, you need your hands free, so you got to have a headlamp. Mm. Got to cook. Got to boil your water. And if you need to use the restroom, we got a little shovel so you can bury it. The only thing I didn't get was biodegradable toilet paper. You're on your own.
It leaves, dude. Come on. I'm in New Hampshire. There's trees with leaves.
Got a great little stove here, a pocket rocket stove.
Wow. Man, this is awesome. And, what a blessing. Hmm.
Oh, yeah. We got, if you can purify his water. If it gets it gets lost, you know, you're going to have a compass. I don't know what you need that for. If you're in the wilderness, what do you got to come back for? And then we got some butane for his stove.
Wow. And of course, right on.
Wow. Thank you. Thank you.
Okay, now I get to present the weenie gift of it all. We have a sizable Starbucks gift card for you for the road trip to New Hampshire. Justin, we love you, man. I better move on before I start getting emotional up here unexpectedly. Justin has been a great brother, a very solid rock for me to lean on. Gentlemen, as we're going to now share in the Word a bit before we have some discussion time, let me just review what we've seen so far. We've seen, just even this morning in the 55 minutes that we've had since we've begun, an opportunity to see what God does when men take the chance, make themselves vulnerable, and actually start to relate to each other on deeper levels than just the surface. Getting beyond sports, getting beyond the weather, getting beyond politics, but beginning to share life with one another and beginning to have the opportunity to brush up close enough to one another to be able to know what the other guy is thinking when he gives that certain look, to be able to know what that guy's eyes are telling us when we look into them and we see there's something a little bit different today. Maybe I see some pain in there. Maybe I see some doubt. Maybe I see some fear. You also have the opportunity to see what happens when men begin to share life and have those times where they're able to create something incredible. This worship band of these four men, they've been playing for a long time together. That's not just a happy accident, them coming up here. That's a gift that God gets to give to us because these men were willing to spend time with each other. What we have here in seeing Fred come up is truly an answer to many, many prayers, many of which have been prayed by men here in this room. And other men who've been a part of this group before, can't be with us here this morning, who have invested in our brother Fred and in his family through this ordeal of the last 10 months where he code blued twice. Justin and I had times of prayer in the halls upstairs thinking, man, this might be Fred's homecoming with the Lord, and yet he's still here with us. You also have Phil being able to tell Justin. If I could just point out an interesting dynamic there. Phil is older than Justin. But Phil said, man, this guy mentored me. He was like a spiritual father to me or an uncle to me in some senses. And he's grateful. And so he, on behalf of the leadership team and all of you, is able to express gratitude for what God did as another man, Justin, was willing to make himself available to other men, one of which was Phil, and be a blessing to him. Fellas, as we gather here, there's always a dual purpose. We come in this room, like I often come into this room, limping, broken, have a list of things that I might be afraid of, anxious about, not certain about. We come in here with a bag of those kind of things that maybe others know about, maybe others don't. But as we come into a room like this, the other purpose we serve is to come alongside the guy next to us, to our right, to our left, in front of us, behind us, who's also got a bag on of his stuff. You know, one of the coolest things that I find God uses amongst men is the opportunity when you just take a chance, maybe make yourself vulnerable and say, hey, I'm going to get to know that guy a little bit, and maybe even more scarier yet, I'm going to let him get to know me a little bit. And he starts sharing a little bit about what's in his bag, and the light goes off in your mind, and you say, hey, I got one of those in my bag too. Maybe I should share this other thing in my bag with him. And the light goes off in him. Hey. And men start to realize, I'm not that oddball of the church. I'm not the stupid guy that I think I am because I know what's going on in here and in here that I don't share with anybody else. I'm not that one guy in my circles who seems to be the one guy that just doesn't get it in life. I'm not that one guy that's totally messed things up before. And you begin to realize, man to man, I am not alone. I'm not the black sheep. I'm not the oddball. Fellas, you can turn to your Bibles in 2 Timothy. If you don't have them, or if you feel just inclined to listen and perhaps let the words sink in, you can do that as well. But I'm going to read to you some words from a spiritual father to a spiritual son. And then I'm going to do something that's a little bit different than we're used to having done here within this beautiful body of Christ here at Calvary. We're accustomed to going through the verses and almost like opening up the most juicy orange and word by word, slicing it apart and then eating it. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to take what the scripture says and I'm going to try to target it for us as men, maybe more specifically, and use it to just share a couple of topics with you that I hope launches us into some good discussion. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read all the way through verse 7. You have Paul the apostle who took alongside him young Timothy. Some estimates are that Timothy was in his 30s as he's referred to as this young Timothy. Most often people camp at him being about age 35. So I want you to think about a Paul the apostle, maybe anywhere from 55 to 65 years old, had a couple of decades of following Christ under his belt, now writing to a young pastor named Timothy about how to live life. And he says these words in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, "You therefore," and if I could just have all of you say out loud those next two most beautiful words, "My son." "You therefore, my son." Wow. You know, Scripture never records. It doesn't mean that they didn't exist, but Scripture doesn't record Paul the Apostle having biological children, biological sons. Scripture refers to Timothy's mother and grandmother, but perhaps the absence of a father, whether by death or by some other means, we don't know. But at some point, God brought both of these men into relationship with him, and he made them his sons. And as Paul, being the older, was able to take that relationship that he now had with his heavenly father, making him into a godly man, he was now going to impart that to another man. And in doing so, at some point, through some means God communicated to Paul, "Paul, I want you to take this man under your wing. I want you to love him and train him. And I want you to take responsibility for him as a son." My son. I don't know the story of Timothy, gentlemen. I don't know the heartache of his dad not being there. We don't know why his dad wasn't there. But his dad isn't recorded in history. We don't know, perhaps, why Paul didn't have a son that we know of. Maybe he did, but we don't know that. And maybe in Christ, this was their opportunity to say, "You know what? God has brought redemption to my life, giving me a family I never had before." Some of us have had the privilege, like I have had, of having a fantastic dad. I'm glad he's here today. Raise your hand, Dad. That's a good man. I know what his relationship with his dad was like. I won't go into that. But what it does for me is it makes it that much more incredible that, wow, despite whatever, he became a great dad. For the last 20 years and 3 months, we'll both be in Christ for 2 decades now. So even spiritually, I look to him as a spiritual father. Some of us have been great sons. Some of us have lived to make our dads proud in the right way, even as Christian men. And we've benefited from the beauty of those kinds of relationships. But guys, I can tell you, those kinds of relationships, with every decade that passes in our country, they are fewer and farther between. For many, even if their dad was physically present, he may not have been present in any other way. For those whose fathers may have been physically present as well, their presence was horrible and painful, hurtful, harmful, damaging. For others, you all may have been great fathers to a son who seemingly took a page right out of Scripture in reading the prodigal son before the prodigal son returned and has spit in your face, brought shame to your family name, dishonored you, disrespected you, and even wasted your livelihood, your possessions, your relationships. Guys, that's the world we live in. That's the world many of us come from. But in Christ, we have a Redeemer. A Redeemer that can take a man who was previously such a religious zealot that he was responsible for calling the murder of Christians, a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who after his conversion became Paul the Apostle, and make him a brand new man in Christ. A man that really we have no other reason to believe he was good at being a dad for any other reason other than God endowed him with that after he became God's son. He learned from the best, his father. And we have a guy named Timothy that statistics would have written off. He grew up in a fatherless home. And perhaps for other reasons. You know, one of the other characteristics of Timothy that we discover from reading the scripture, you can catch it very easily by inference, is that Timothy was a man who dealt with fears. He was a man given to anxiety, given to worry, given to being scared. How do we know that? I want you to read at some point through Paul's letters to him and notice how many times Paul had to say, "My son, don't fear. Fear not." Gives us insight into that man's inner workings. What was in his bag? What was in the great Timothy's bag? Fear and anxiety. God can take these men that statistics may have written off, made them new in Christ, and give them a great relationship with one another as father and son. I think of what John was talking about earlier as Dave was interviewing him. And you have, even with the statistics that Dave gave, the awareness we have of how much opportunity exists for us to be investing in others' lives as men. Guys, here's what we're going to do for the remainder of our morning. I'm going to give you some brief considerations because I don't want to lose the opportunity we have and the time we have left for each of you to share around these tables the greatness, the beauty, the value, the godliness, and even the wisdom that comes from failure that perhaps only you can give to the other guys around your table. And there may be at least one guy who really needs to hear it before they go off the deep end and learn the hard way like you did. Because I want that to happen, I'm going to just give you a brief overview of some things that I want to give you a preview I'm going to be sharing week to week between now and our next monthly meeting about how it is we can be both a benefactor of those that God has placed in our lives to be spiritual fathers to us. You know, some of us had a knack. And I had my moments. Can I tell you one of the most incredible memories I have as a little boy growing up? My dad's a big man. And I would get him so frustrated sometimes. I would be both scared and like kind of laughing under my breath a little bit because I'd get him so hot that he couldn't get his belt off fast enough. "Get over here!" And I can tell you this much. Every time I got the belt, I deserved it. I can testify to that. In fact, he probably didn't give it to me as much as he could have. But I remember that. And so, I got to be honest with you. I wonder where I was going with that right now. Memory just flashed in my head. And so, guys, what I want to simply do is give you a forecast of what I want to share with you in the weeks to come about the relationship between a father and a son. I'm going to do that via our, what I call, again, those of you who've been here the last couple months, I'm going through a name overhaul when it comes to men's ministry. If any of you guys are not sports enthusiasts, just please accept my apologies now. I'll come up. I'll be available for floggings later. But for the rest of you and for all of you, instead of calling the, because I kind of have a hard time sometimes with foo-foo names. And so rather than call it the weekly devotional for men on the Challenge Men's website, we're going to call it the weekly game plan. We're going to game plan for that week. Those devotionals are for your personal benefit, edification. But some of you utilize them in your Bible cafes. Some of you are saying, what's a Bible cafe? That's where some guys from this group here have said, you know what? I've got time and opportunity, and I'm going to take advantage of the fact that as much as I love that once a month meeting on Saturday, it's just not enough for me. I need to hook up with these guys again. In fact, if you can, continue to hook up with the same guys around your table. Continue to connect, whether it be via text messages, phone, email, getting together before a church service for some coffee at Solomon's, or even at a Bible cafe, which is a group of men led by a leader who meets at various places around town. They might be a breakfast spot, might be a Starbucks. But they're going to get together. They're going to go over that Devo. We don't call them Devos anymore, right? We call them game plans. They're going to go over that game plan. Just have a discussion. So I'm going to give you in those weeks to come what I could have given you today, but I want to direct you there because going back to what I was saying earlier, as much as I would hope to be a benefit to you, and all the men who've already shared are benefits to you. They have gifts, whether it be music or their testimony, their example. I never, guys, can I just tell you something right now? If you want to know a little bit more about the future of Challenge Men's Ministry, it is not going to be about that. It's not going to be about that. It's not going to be about that stage, and it's not going to be about who's right here. You might see my face up here maybe a little bit more than the rest of the guys, but this isn't what it's about. I don't have what you need as much as you need it. But you know what it's about? All of us bringing to God's table what He's given us to bring, and collectively, like a beautiful palette making an incredible painting, like a mosaic to honor God. This is all what it's about. And I can tell you this much as anybody can share up there, as much as anybody can share within a large group, you want to know where I know the real power takes place in men's lives being transformed one life at a time? It's going to happen around tables just like that. And that one, all these around here. Whether it's in this room now, or whether it's in the coffee shop, or whether it's at the dinner table. I'm looking around at you guys. I know a lot of your stories. You're worthy of a platform to share. And God's given you a platform to share. And it starts with the men in your lives. It starts with the men around these tables. Real briefly. On your tables, you have a gift, actually. It's that book, Seven Men by Eric Metaxas. That's just a gift. His ministry left it for us as a church, and the church in turn has given it to the men's ministry. That's just a gift for you. We're not going to go through it as a ministry, but you can have it. In that book, there was a discussion sheet. That discussion sheet is what you guys are going to use now to be able to talk to one another about just a few things that I'm going to allude to here. Everything I'm going to allude to now is going to be elaborated upon in this coming weeks and in the subsequent weeks' game plans. You can find those in the website addresses at the bottom of your discussion sheet page, challengemen.org. But here's what we're going to look at. He goes on to say, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Question comes to my mind, how do I be strong in grace? We're going to talk about that. It goes on to say in verse 2, "In the things which you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also receive them from you and then be able to teach others also. Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I'm going to share with you a couple of hardships. I'm going to share with you one of the hardships of men that I experience personally and come across often. And that's the hardship of the search for significance and not finding it in anything other than Jesus Christ. There's also another hardship, and that's what to do with our time. How many of you guys live where I live, where there only seems enough time to bust a sweat at work, get your work done, come home, mow the lawn, clean the garage, do some honeydews, fix some things around the house, go to the kids' games, drop off the kids at another activity, give your wife some time for conversation, have a little bit of time maybe at the end of the day to just unplug and sit in front of the TV for however long you feel you need to, maybe go do some recreation, and you look around, you look at your watch, and you say, man, there's no more time to connect with men. I don't have any more time for that. Guys, it's really a matter of investing this time. Can I just plead with you? And I want you to look at the game plans coming up in the weeks to come. I want you to realize what I've needed to realize. Gatherings like this are not optional for your walk with Jesus Christ as a man of God in this world. Stop treating them as optional. These aren't just a good ideas or an alternative. Man to man, these are absolutely essential. Going further, verse 5, he says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I'm going to share with you a couple of rules in the coming weeks. Rule number one, no secret lives. It doesn't mean that you air your dirty laundry to everybody. But guys, here's the danger zone for us as men, where we get to that place that not even one, not even maybe two, not even one or two men really know what we're struggling with, either in thought, in attitude, or in deed. You get to that place, that's a dangerous place. Very dangerous, and I'll explain why. Rule number two, no posers allowed. The poser is the guy who has the most expensive basketball shoes. He's got all the fly basketball gear. He's got the perfect headband. He's even got the ball, but he's never played on the court. Looks the part, doesn't have a clue. No posers allowed. You know where a lot of posing takes place for us men? In what we call our accountability groups. They're so often the biggest farces within the church. Why? Because we just haven't gotten that place yet where we stop living secret lives with at least a couple brothers in Christ, and then we're just living in the danger zone. You know, guys, I've been talking to a lot of men about what God's doing with this ministry. You know who else I've talked to a lot? I've been pulling women aside. Can I tell you who gets more excited about the vision for men's ministry? The women get more excited than the men. Why? They are desperate for their men to connect with other men and open up to those other men so that they can start to share their burdens with each other and stop taking it out on their wives and on their kids, whether it be with depression, whether it be taking it out on them. I'm not talking with the fist, though that unfortunately does occur, but I'm talking about taking it out on them with depression that may not be physical. They take it out on them with anxiety, with worry, with pain, with frustration, lack of energy. Guys, we need each other to be that man God wants us to be for our wives, for our children, for our family, whoever it is that's in our circle. What's another rule? Last rule I'm going to share with you before we have our discussion time. Control the voices. Some of you are listening to that voice of your boss just this past week that belittled you in front of everybody else. Others of you are listening to that voice that your wife presented you with when she made that comment that she had no clue hurt you as much as it actually did, but it stung to the core. Some of you are living with the voice of your dad when you were 5 years old. Others are living with the voice of someone else who bullied you. And those voices, no matter how long ago they were, they haunt you almost every day. Control the voices. Just like on a radio, dial it down, tune it out, go to a channel that you need to be on. It starts with the Lord. It starts with His Word. Your identity is in Jesus Christ, not as the loser that person thinks you are or the failure that woman thinks you are. Whatever it might be, your identity is in Jesus Christ. You're blood bought by the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. He's made you His son. And that's where you start to understand yourself. That's where you start to build upon your own understanding of who you are. And that begins with controlling the voices. And so, guys, challengemen.org. You're going to get your weekly game plan. We're going to break those things down. Let me leave you with this. What about if you feel like, hey, okay, been there, done that, heard this speech before. My train's a runaway. I can't stop it. I can't stop it. And if I could, for the sake of our discussion, let me just target it to the handout that you have. You know what a lot of us do, guys? We try to lose ourselves in what we do. Our activities, or maybe even our job, our work. We figure, hey, if home isn't working, if recreation isn't working, if my dreams aren't coming true, I'll just get lost in work. And you try to find significance there. What I'm going to have you do in a moment is I'm going to have you look at that discussion sheet. And individually, I want you all to read through that list. And then that first question, you find one or maybe a few of those that you can identify with. And then share with the other guys why it is you identify with that one. When Christ is involved, there's no such thing as a runaway train. When Christ is involved, there's no such thing as no hope. When Christ is involved, there's no such thing as no way out. When Christ is involved, there's no one that He considers a lost cause. Many of you are testimonies to those truths, and you're still on your way to God making you the man that He's called you to be. But I can guarantee you, around your table, there might be even just one guy who's at least one step behind you. And that next step that he needs to take could be you reaching your hand saying, come on, buddy, I got this with you. You know what? Hey, buddy, don't worry. I struggle, too, not looking at that image on the internet. I struggle, too, not looking at that image on the internet that wants to take me to that other place, that can take me to that other place, not only on the internet, but in my mind. I've been there. I struggle, too. Hey, buddy, you know what? I've been where you're at. I know what it's like to not be able to control my temper and offend my wife and my children. Come on, let me help you out. Hey, buddy, I know what it's like to have worries about money. I know what it's like. Come on, let me take you with me. Guys, what's men's ministry about? Us. All of you. Us together. So with that, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Each of you have a QB at your huddle, your table. QB don't stand for quarterback in this place. Quality brother. They're going to lead the discussion. Let them do so. If you feel you need to before we break into the discussion time, go to the bathroom, do it, come back, get a burrito, fill up your coffee, come back, get involved. Sound good? Let's pray. Father, we commit this next time into your hands and pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would accomplish great things among us, in us, and through us. And I pray it wouldn't end here, but that it would continue because you're doing a work in our lives to draw us together as your men for your purposes, that we might be as a spiritual father, such as Paul was to those around us, and even be a benefactor as a spiritual son, as Timothy was, having the blessedness of a Paul in his life. Accomplish that now, God. In Jesus' name, amen.